I want to tell you about, by far, the coolest piece of diving equipment that I own. It is not the most important, but is hands down the coolest. And it's actually strapped to my calf right now. So what I'll do is I'll just stand up here and show you it. I told the youth as they were leaving, I said, you guys are missing a sermon that involves a knife. And one of the kids, without missing a beat, goes, is that even legal? And I'm like, I don't know if it's legal, but it's cool. So you see why this is such a cool thing. It may be one of the reasons I got into scuba diving in the first place. Now, this knife is designed as a tool to do all kinds of things. You could pry something up with it. But one of the things it's intended for is this. With scuba gear, I've mentioned this before, but you have all this stuff on your back that's really hard to reach. And there are fishermen that will cast lines, sometimes actively. If you guys are nervous about this knife, I can see some of the worried look on your face. Don't worry, this is well rehearsed. And we have medical personnel standing by in the room. I'm thrilled about that. But this can do all kinds of things. But one of the things it has been used for is it's been used to cut fishing line away when you're tangled up in it. And kelp is another one of those things that can kind of like get in your way and have these things. And it looks like a knife, but here's what I want you to know today. This is actually generosity. This is generosity this morning. It's a tool in the hand of God to cut us free from something that entangles us a little bit in the same way that fishing line does, and that is money and stuff. Money and stuff has a way of, at first, serving us, and then eventually we find out that we become enslaved to it. It's just the nature of it. I just went and sort of like did some research on movies that talk about this theme, and they're just abundant. You guys could come up with your own list. We just know this, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're religious or not, you know that money has this way of having a bigger power than you initially think about. I have a goal today. By the way, if you're new with us, welcome. There is a welcome card in the front that just says, say hello. We'd love to get to know you. If you want to send an email or a cell phone number, whatever you want to do, I would love to meet you afterwards outside as well. And if you're one of those that says, you know, I don't come to church because all they do is talk about money, you will not be disappointed this morning. You won't. You'll be like, see, here it is. I've been to church a long time and they're talking about money. Now, I hope you'll be perhaps surprised because we're going to actually preach from the Bible, and our passage in 2 Corinthians has led us into talking about money. So here's my goal today. My goal today is this, that today you would be truly free from the binds of money and materialism. That you would get your life in step with Jesus, and you would find him leading you to a life of generosity. That's where he leads us. And when we're not living a life of generosity, we are not in step with Jesus, because that's where he's going. I'm calling the sermon this morning this: real life ministry is costly and requires generosity. Real life ministry is this framework we're using to preach through 2 Corinthians. Paul's being very vulnerable. He's not so much talking about ministry and principles on how to do it so much as he's opening up his journal and sharing real life scenarios with these churches that he's ministering to. As I thought about the costliness of following Jesus, many people, I think most people actually know there's a cost to following Jesus. I mean, Jesus said as much, right? He said it very, very plainly, and it's stuck. People know that. But I think far fewer people think about the cost of such things as greed and isolation and selfishness and having money as a god. In other words, there's a cost to not following Jesus. Is it costly to follow Jesus? You bet. But how about the cost analysis on what does it cost to not follow Jesus? Jesus can cut us free once and for all today from this. If you aren't there yet, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to be in two chapters that are, it's some of the richest text in all of the Bible on how to give generously in a godly way. God's given us, like in all of life, he's given us patterns and principles and stories to help us figure it out. And here's how I'm structuring this morning. I'm going to tell you an amazing story, and then I'm going to tell you how they did it, and then we'll have a little call to action. How many of you have siblings? Raise your hand if you have any siblings, okay? A lot of people have siblings, all right? Don't raise your hand on this part, but have you ever been compared to your sibling? Like in a way where they're more favorable? Why can't you be more like your sister? Why can't you be more like your brother? Now, as parents, Becky and I try to never do this. I don't think we do this. You could ask our kids after, see if we do. But we don't do that because that tends to yield some really negative results in the one being compared to. It may be true. It may be true that your sibling is doing something that you need to rise to the occasion and be more like that child. But even though we try not to compare one sibling to another, it is not bad at times in love for a person to put positive peer pressure on that person. And what I want to show you today is Paul, as a pastor, is putting positive peer pressure on the church at Corinth, and he's doing it in a loving way. Paul is talking to the Corinthians about the Macedonians, two different regions. Okay, that's where we're at this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, follow along. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So you see it, right? Paul is letting this church know what that church is doing. Or rather, what God is doing through that church. He wants them to know, I want you to know, Corinthians, about the grace that God's given over here. And what is this grace given by God? It is overflowing financial generosity. That's what he's calling this grace that he wants to report about. Now, I don't expect you to remember the first sermon in this series. I certainly didn't, and I preached it. So I went back and looked at it. But we talked a little bit about the city of Corinth, this region of Corinth, actually. And I just want to show you, there's sort of a juicy little subtext to what Paul's doing here that I just want to put back in front of our faces, because I wouldn't have thought of it had I not gone back. But Corinth was a city or a region that sounds a lot like the Bay Area. You know what was normal in Corinth? It was to climb the ladder of success, seek out happiness, and pursue financial security and personal peace. And to make sure that people around them saw how successful they were. I'm born and raised in San Jose. This is my hometown. That is what we do. We invented social media so that we can click and share and show all the stuff that we're doing and how successful and great our life is. It wasn't enough to be successful and be financially secure and all these things. They wanted other people to know about that. That's Corinth. Corinth was wealthy, and they liked to show it off. Macedonia, extremely poor. Now, we're going to get into this in a second. But what happens next out of the Macedonian story is this. It's the stunning plot twist. Out of their poverty, their extreme poverty, out of their severe test came what? A joyful begging to give financially. If that doesn't sound like Jesus, upside down, first shall be last, upside down thinking, I don't know what is. So it's the poor church giving lavishly, and Paul is telling that story to a rather well-off church. That's the scenario. That's the subtext. So I want to get to how they did it. If you're taking notes, you can jot these things down. How were the Macedonians so generous? Number one is start with grace. He talks about the grace of God. I want to tell you about the grace of God. He doesn't start with a number. He starts with the grace of God. Like everything good in all of life, look for God as the headwater to that goodness. If it's good, it's flowing from God. Every good and perfect gift comes where? From God. So anything good in your life, just go, oh, it's got to be God at the beginning of that. Paul gets it right. Even when he's highlighting the Macedonians' generosity, who's the hero of the story? It's the grace of God operating in those saints. That's a really, really good way to talk about the things that God's doing. Look at verse 1. He says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given to these churches. Living a truly generous life is from God. And so what we know is this, if you are living a truly generous life, not a give so you can get praise kind of life, that's a different kind of generosity. A truly generous life is from God. Let me just offend you for a second. Your flesh is really dumb in this area. Your flesh thinks opposite of what God commands us to do. Why does he command us to do it? Because we won't do it on our own. Our flesh wants to go after every other thing for happiness, and yet it's flowing from God. Verse 5 says this, they gave themselves first to the Lord. This is how we see, how can someone be so generous when they're so poor, when they don't have much to give? It shows us this sort of changing point, this pattern, that these Christians gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So they gave themselves to the Lord, Jesus Christ, and that made them generous people. Giving your life to Jesus means giving everything away, including your worldly wealth. Now, it doesn't mean give it away in the sense of like, I just am going to give it all away. Maybe it does. Maybe Jesus will call you to do that. There was a band up at Hume Lake that used to sing when I was a youth pastor years ago called Everybody Duck. And I went and looked for the lyrics of this because it was just such a funny song. But there's a song they sang called Get in the Plate. And what he's talking about is when the offering plate goes by, if you want to give God what he really wants, just jump in the plate. We have little bags, so you have to climb in that bag. He doesn't want a tenth of your life. He doesn't want part of you. He wants all of you. And it stuck with me. It's a great piece of art because it sort of stuck with me. So if you think about it, you start to see why it's actually not surprising that extremely poor people under severe test are giving generously. When godly people get squeezed, then beautiful wine comes out like grapes. Look at Jesus. That was their Lord. That's who they were mimicking their life after. In fact, I would say it this way, that Jesus is the pattern and the power to a generous life. In my reading plan this year, I'm back in Matthew now. And I just, it's kind of funny. In the mornings, I open my Bible, I'm like, oh yeah, I'm in Matthew. That's so great. I love being back in the Gospels. It's just always good, isn't it, to return to just look at Jesus and just see what he did. These are familiar stories, but just to see them afresh every single day. Look at verse 9. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Man, that is a theologically loaded verse. If you memorize one verse in this section, memorize that. Where does the headwater of all generosity come? It's derivative from our Lord and Savior. When we think that we can't do it or we get jealous of making them rich, when I'm so poor, we just keep coming back to Jesus again and again. I want to give you some giving principles, some generosity type principles. And if you don't write anything else down, write these maybe four things down. Number one is this, generosity is a grace of God. So just lean on and look to him. That's what I mean by he's the pattern, look to him, and he's the power. Just keep leaning on him over and over. I started giving in high school. And I'll tell you why, and I just haven't stopped. And I'll tell you why I did that. I did that because it was modeled to me in half of the homes I grew up in. Some of you know this, but I came from a divorced home. And so one week, we went to church and we sang. We opened our Bible and we passed the plate. And we saw baptisms and we took communion and we did all the things that we do as a church. On the other week, I watched cartoons, and that didn't teach me anything about a generous life, to be honest. My mom and dad didn't really talk too much about giving. They talked to me a lot about finances and budget. My dad was an engineer at Lockheed, so he liked numbers and things neat and orderly and balancing his checkbook and all those kinds of fun things. He didn't talk to me much about giving, but I remember piecing it together in high school when some of my friends had dads who worked for my dad at Lockheed. And I can remember them going off on vacations to Hawaii and to Europe, and they drove nicer cars than we drove. We went camping. Now, I'm thankful for that now, but there was times I'm like, man, a hotel resort at Hawaii, that's kind of cool. I wish we were going there. And we had cars that sort of like my dad milked until they finally died one day. And what I began to piece together was this. I thought, wow, my dad works really hard and loves his work. That always stood out to me. But my dad and mom must give generously. They must give generously. And they did. God wants to work this grace in your life. He wants to work generosity in your life. The question for us is, are we willing to cooperate today afresh? All right, so they were generous because of God. Yes, I get it. That's totally true. Here's the second one. They didn't let poverty or hardship stop them from being generous. That's a really important thing to see. It's why I wanted to show you sort of the economic condition of the Macedonians and the Corinthians. The Macedonian church is held up as a shining example in this chapter. They were following Jesus, and that was very costly to them. Paul doesn't really specify, so we don't actually know, but verse 2 says there was a severe test of affliction. What was the severe test of affliction? That's the language he uses. He doesn't get specific, but we can make some educated guesses because we let the Bible interpret the Bible. So you read in Acts things like this. Macedonia, by the way, had the region of Philippi and Thessalonica in it. Do those sound like Bible books? They do. Because those were letters written to that part of the church. So when you think Macedonian church, you're thinking that. The book of Acts tells us this, that Paul and Silas, who were in these regions, faced fierce hostility from both the pagans in the region, those who were without God, and from the hyper-religious in the region. Now, here's a quick hint. If you have both the pagans and the uber-religious teamed up against you, you might be a real Christian. I mean, that's exactly what Jesus had going against him. He had those two groups on the same team working against him. A couple of documented examples from the book of Acts from Paul and Silas. Acts 16 says they were beaten and imprisoned at Philippi. So that's part of the severe test. In Acts 17, we read that a violent mob forms to find them and persecute them. That's in Thessalonica. So in this Macedonian church, this severe affliction, this severe test going on, this extreme poverty, when we take the book of Acts, where we know what some of the test was, and we overlay it on 2 Corinthians chapter 8, here's what we discover. The severe test wasn't just physical or social, it was financial. These disciples destroyed their financial stability by following Jesus, and it left them destitute. This would be something like getting a job and working your way up and getting into a good situation and then becoming a Christian and being outspoken about it. Doesn't mean you're trying to evangelize everyone on company time, but you're just an out loud Christian in the Bay Area. And one day HR calls you in and says, here's your pink slip. Here's your dismissal. We can't have you. You're violating these policies over here. And making a choice in that moment and saying, yeah, I'm going to follow Jesus. And it leaves you without the contacts that you've built at this company, without all the sort of equity that you have of leaving this company on good terms. It may leave you in a very financially insecure place. The plot twist in all of these scenarios is that leads you to do what Jesus says and rejoice about the persecution you are receiving, the financial squeeze being put on you, simply for naming
the name of Jesus Christ and not backing down from that. Verse 3 says, for they gave according to their means. Here's the giving principle. Generosity is about willingness and not about wealth. It's not about waiting until you have a certain amount and then I will start giving. It's about a decision, a willingness. This wasn't an emotional decision that they woke up like from a financial hangover and go, what have we done? There are people who have sold the farm in an emotional sweep up and just thought, boy, that was really unwise. And they lived the rest of their life following Jesus really, really guarded about this. In fact, I know there's church hurt around finances. I just heard of something last week in a meeting. It just came up in conversation about finances being misused in the church. I said this last week that that hurt done in the name of Jesus is like doubly grievous. So it was a decision. Our weekly offering in our services is an opportunity to participate in generosity in the kingdom of God. Here's what it's not. It's not tipping God. You are not paying for your services, because some of you might at the end go, I kind of want my money back. Like, that was just so-so. I mean, the knife was cool, but after that, like, man, it's tanked. You will notice, like, I'm not like a spiritual travel agent getting you ready to pack your bags for a spiritual guilt trip each week and manipulate me and you and just tug at your heartstrings. And we don't look at the plate and go, we need to pass it again. I mean, all these things are real. They're real, particularly in the South. I don't want to offend you if you're from the South, but it's just true. We just don't do any of that. We put it out there because we want there to be a willingness. In the text, verse 3. For they gave according to their means. Here's what I want to point out about that. Giving according to their means what? It means this. It means that you do not go into debt to give to God. What is going into debt? It is giving what you don't have. Now, we think in our family, and generally in this church, that debt is dumb. There's a certain kind of debt that's, I get school loans, I get house loans, right? But much of the debt I married into, when Beck and I married, she married into dumb debt. I had a killer CD collection, some really cool outdoor gear, and debt on a credit card. And in the first couple years of marriage, we did everything we could. We didn't have Dave Ramsey shouting at us, man, like a gazelle running away from the cheetah, get out of the debt because the borrower is slave to the lender. That's a biblical principle. God just put that on us. And so we did that and we cut up credit cards way before it was cool. I just want you to know that. And I double checked with Becky because some of these preachers have like a preacher's, exaggeration. I'm like, Becky, is it true that we haven't been in debt except for one car that we bought? We haven't been in debt our whole married career. So we don't give beyond what we have. Watch this. Don't live beyond what you have. That's what consumer debt is for sure. So the Macedonians gave what they had. And part of this ability is I don't look across the aisle to see what others are giving. I give what I have. This principle, by the way, extends way beyond financial giving. But give according to your ability. Here's the prayer. Money is a discipleship issue. Don't you want to grow up in giving? I sure do. I want to be more generous in 10 years than I am right now. That doesn't get there easily. In fact, it's not easy to do this. There are things like loving your spouse, working out, showing up for church, or going to work on Monday that you just choose to do in advance. You don't do it because it's easy. You don't do it because you feel like it. You don't wait for it to really stir you. You just do it. And that's a giving principle. Here's another spiritual principle here is faithful and little, faithful and much. Here's the lesson. If you aren't faithful with $5, you won't be faithful with $50,000. Begin building the muscle. Young people. I did this. I didn't make a whole lot as a bagger at Lucky's. That's what I was. Courtesy clerk, if you want to go fancy. But when you just start giving, you just say, man, so giving then, like, it kind of hurt because I didn't make that much money. But you just be faithful with little. And you just build this thing. This just happened yesterday. I mean, I was going to share this, but I was talking to my kids about this. If you have a ledger out and you're like, okay, I've given X amount to God. How much has God given me back? Man, you will miss the whole entire thing. It will be like me trying to line up with Becky. How much give or take? Well, I did this for you and you've done, it would blow the whole thing up. But if you just are watchful and paying attention, you will just see these things. I was driving home yesterday. My lovely daughter, Cassie, gave me a free coffee coupon for my birthday last week. So I turned it in. I'm one who uses coupons. They don't go to waste with me. So we went and had a lovely time coffee. We're driving home. And outside of someone's house in Las Gatas are these two chairs that match perfectly with some other deck chairs that were outside of someone else's house in my neighborhood a few months ago. So I made the U-turn. I went and sat on them. I'm like, these rock and these swivel. These are amazing. Click, Becky, are we taking these? Yep, we are. Boom. We're driving home. And we were just talking about it. I said, Cassie, you know, generosity is just on my mind. And I said, you know, we could go out and buy deck furniture. That's perfectly legal and allowed and all of that. But I just take great delight in just going, Lord, these matched perfectly. If you come over to our house, you'll understand what I'm saying. And I just look at that. I just give praise. I don't say, well, I did give last week. And so technically, God, you owed. In fact, honestly, you owed me a little bit better of a chair. None of that. Like, that's just ridiculous. God just cares. All right, let me keep going. By the way, growing up in this, I had an intern one time. And he said, he was unmarried at the time. And he said, you know, I think 10% is a good starting point for giving. And I agree with him. I said, I think 10% to your local church, that's a great thing. And there's all kinds of other ways to be generous. He said, I want to grow. I just want to tell you this. I want to grow to where I can live off 50% of my income and then start just being generous with 50. Wouldn't that be cool? I'm like, that'd be amazing. And he achieved it. He didn't achieve it overnight. But he just said, man, let's set that as the goal. And I love that. I just love the freedom in Christ we have to just go, well, if he can sustain me on 90% of my income, surely he could do it on 80%. And if 80%, why not 70%? And just on and on it goes. Something that stuck out to me. Here's the point. Don't wait to have extra money, feel a strong desire, or have sunny skies to start giving. Pray something like this. God, you own it all. I am a steward of whatever you entrust to me. Here is a starting way to honor you. Just giving as a decision. Here's the next one. Verse 3. Verse 3 says this. How are they so generous? They gave till it hurt. Look at this next part of verse 3. It almost sounds like it contradicts the other one. They gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means. Here's what this is. Jesus was at the back of the sanctuary at one point. We do offering a little bit differently, but he was at the back. Remember with his disciples, it's usually in your Bible, it's called the widow's offering. And there's other people who are coming up and they are putting their offering in. It was done publicly. And the widow comes in, and how much does she give? A very, very small amount. And Jesus commends her for her faith, for her dependence on God. Why? Because she gave till it hurt. She felt it. We all know there's a way to give and not really feel it. We can actually give in all sorts of ways. We can give just enough where it sort of eases us and like, I'm on the giving side. But we don't really feel it. Many of you like me have experienced this Peter-like call to leave this situation that's keeping you afloat right now, called a boat, and inviting you out into these rough seas, going, if you don't come through, God, I am sinking. I have nothing else on. I didn't put on my life jacket. There's no rope back to the boat. My eyes are on you. You're beckoning me. I'm following. I'm stepping out and coming after you. And many of you, imagine Peter as an old guy. Many of you, like me, would look back on that season with immense fondness. You would say how sweet it is to have had that season where, man, it was so touch and go. It was so desperate. Those kinds of seasons, you lose all sense of desire for binge watching anything. That's just stuff just goes away. And your eyes are just locked in. Jesus, you have to help me with this. Sometimes God leads you beyond normal in generosity. This is true of your time and your energy and your heart. Here's the principle I want you to write down. Generosity deepens your dependence on God. Like Paul, I can testify to the beyond giving for God's glory that has gone on at this church. There was a family that was here for years, and they were intent on giving until it hurt to children who were hurting. They just felt led by the Lord, burdened by the Lord. The Lord was not releasing them from it, and so they moved towards these children. Now, they couldn't get to these children because they were across the border at this orphanage we used to go to multiple times a year in the early years of the church. So because of that, they decided to leave their rightful place in comfortable Bay Area and uproot their life and move to Mexico. If they couldn't get the kids to them, they were bringing their family to these kids. And very quickly, some things happened. The boss said, yeah, you can do that. We'll try that out. You can keep your job. We had someone without much fanfare, so you're going to need a four-wheel drive, and a car was given to this family. I remember months later, I think it was around Thanksgiving, and I met with the dad of this family. And he goes, hey, you'll never believe it. I met this guy in SoCal, and he had been praying and thinking about some different things. And he has this house that he's building not far from Grace Children's Home, where the kids are living right now. And I think he's going to let us live there for free. And I remember saying to this guy, I've seen people give money. I've seen people give, you know, different things. I've seen people give cars even. People don't give houses to people. That's not normal. This is God parting the Red Sea and saying, I'm with you in this. So they went down and lived happily ever after. No, that's actually not how it happened. They went down and challenges arose, as you can imagine. In fact, I remember one time talking with them and they said, I remember they witnessed a carjacking. I think it was like on the way to school drop off. So imagine like the carpool, it's your turn and you're driving and there's a carjacking going on. And you're just wondering about the wisdom of all of this. Beyond that, there were struggles with government systems and lawyers. And as is typical of Mexico, nothing happened on time or according to their time. Now, here's what I was going to say is this is a family that moved off to Texas years ago. And often you can tell the best stories when the people aren't there. And they happen to be sitting in the second row this morning, unexpectedly. And I just went and gave Jonathan a hug. I said, man, this was all in my sermon notes beforehand. So don't think that you sparked some God moment. But can we just give praise to the grace that God has worked in their life as a means of support? And like the Macedonians, it's like anything good is coming from God. But here they are sitting in our church this morning where they often sat for years and years and years, and they're here in our midst. So Jonathan and Bertha Hurley, stand up for a second, please. When they are in town, they will just kind of show like this, but it's been a little while, and we love you guys. I hope I got most of those details right. We can talk after about where those went wrong, but you guys can grab a seat. Just amazing people, dear brothers and sisters from this church that have been exported and kind of gone off and continued to follow the Lord. What I love is I know all about their church. I know so many things about the ministry they're involved in. What's the update on those things? Because we've just stayed in relationship. Giving beyond your means in Jesus's name allows for deeper trust. I'm not sure that enough time has passed that they would look back on carjackings with fondness yet.
But there's coming a day where that might actually be the case. Here's the fourth one I want to point to. They gave because they wanted to. Let me highlight a different part of verse 3. Of their own accord. Verse 4, begging us earnestly for the favor to take part in the relief of the saints. They gave themselves to the Lord and then to us. Isn't it cool that God gives you resources and says, here, you choose. You steer this to however you want to do it. We have agency gifted by God. We get to choose who to invest in. We get to choose who to align ourselves with. Membership's very important at this church. We just think of it as like co-ministers. We had Steve on stage last week. He's a co-minister with me. We have linked arms in ministry and said, we're committing here. We're first to the Lord. Don't ever give yourself to a person or to a ministry without giving yourself to the Lord. That one mistake has caused mountains of pain. The enemy has taken out so many Christians because of that. I have heard Christian leaders, YouTube's a powerful thing to expose. I've heard Christian leaders talk about God draws you to the man. And I'm like, no, no, no. He draws us to himself. Now, we could take this so far and say, I'm not giving myself to anyone. It says, by the will of God, he gave it to us too. Why did they believe in Paul? Because Paul believed in Jesus. So it's great to link. There's so many ministers in this room. We've just been through a lot together. And now they're traveling all the way from Texas. It's like a reunion. So cool. Psalm 37:4, listen to this. Delight yourself in the Lord. That's the first step. And he will give you the desires of your heart. Go and choose. You see the pattern? Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll steer where it is. If you're with the wrong person, eventually he'll steer you away from that. We're always talking about discipleship here. And I remember we had this unique thing go on. And I was like, Lord, how do you want to use this gift that's given so we can disciple our people? And we wanted to sort of flex the muscle of this idea of choosing to give and removing a barrier. So we came up with this thing called Talent Show. Raise your hand if you were part of Talent Show. Do you guys remember this? As I talk about it, you may remember more of it. But Talent Show, I preached on the parable of the talents. Remember that? So it's a little play on that story of Jesus where different people got different talents, which is a measurement of something. And one did one thing with it, one did another, and one did another. And each one had different amounts. But they were all expected to do something with what they had been given by the master. That was the point of Jesus' story. So I teach on this parable, and then I just said this. I said, listen, underneath every single chair today is an envelope. Would you reach under and grab it right now? When you reached under and grabbed your envelope, there was some amount of cash in your envelope. And some of these things were there. I pointed out right away, people were like, what kind of nut job pastor do we have? I said, listen, this was money donated specifically for this. This is not coming out of the general budget. You're like, good, because that seems really risky, Dave. We allowed third graders through adults to participate. There was different amounts in the envelope. Some had a relatively small amount. Some had a rather large amount. We had some rules. You can't give it back in the church. You can't just take this and dump it back in the offering. That's not allowed. You can't use it to serve yourself or your immediate family. Oh, I'm supposed to give it? I'll give it to my family. Nope, can't do that. Thirdly, Christ honoring. Just think about how could I use this to be Christ honoring? Dream a little bit. If the barrier is, man, I would give so generously if I just had some money. We remove that barrier. Here you go. You got money. Talk about a twist. People think you come here, they're trying to get your money. You walk away with cash. It was a really cool thing. Report back on what you did. Don't just go give cash to the first person you see. Invest. Think about how could this $20 be used for something else? Some people got together and they pooled their money, so it was a much bigger amount, and then they did something with that. It just flexed our muscles saying this, we get to choose. Here's money that we did not expect coming in here on a Sunday morning. God, you've just generously rained down and said, here, have some money and go do cool stuff with it. And that's what we did. I love that many people had a hard time with this. Great. That was the point.
man, we want to do the right thing with this. We don't want to just go spend it. What if every 20 that came into our hand, we were thinking that same thing? God, this is yours. You gave this to me. How can I be Christ honoring with it? Man, the Macedonians weren't pressured, guilted, or tricked into giving. They wanted to. In fact, they begged to. So think of our weekly offering is this: get in on what God is doing. When we do things together, we do so much more than we can alone. Here's the giving principle. Generosity is a joy to get in on. I don't know if you figured this out yet, but joy and generosity are quite obviously friends. You know, the wisest man who ever lived was also one of the wealthiest. He was so wise, in fact, that he had the ability to just keep adding to what he was doing. He had the ability to go search out all the answers of the earth. But all his wisdom kept him from two things: learning the word enough and finding happiness. I'm talking about Solomon in the Old Testament. Compare Solomon to Jesus, the actual wisest man who ever lived. And Jesus was the wisest and the happiest. He lived a generous life, catch this, by not becoming entangled with money or stuff. We've already sung of the word contentment. God, you are enough. You want to see the happiest person who ever lived? Look at the life of Jesus Christ. In telling them about others, Paul is actually inviting the church into the work of giving. And I'm going to do the same thing. In the spirit of Paul, I want to call us today to action. Titus is sent back to them, basically saying, so you guys can continue in this ministry of giving. Verse 7 says this: see that you excel in this grace also. And you guys are good in faith and in speech and knowledge and earnestness. You're doing all these things in discipleship. Right in line with that is a generous life. You want to know if you're growing in Christ. Man, if he's Lord of your money, you go, man, that's a work of the Lord. That's a work of the Holy Spirit, because I wouldn't want to do that. Paul's giving a testimony to stir up the best in the church. You know, one of the fun things I get to do is preach once in a while, a handful of times a year. I go preach at other churches. And I almost always am preaching about foster care and adoption from God's heart for Foster the City. I just got to do this in May over at a church in Santa Cruz. And you know, just like I said earlier, some of the best stories you can't tell in your home church, because you're just holding people's stories and you want to hold them carefully. But I can tell them when I go other places. NBC has been an anonymous church in many, many, many of my sermons. I said, there's this one church I know of. They're not that big of a church, but man, they're mighty in the grace of God. Let me tell you these things. I remember telling this church, I was preaching at a very, very large church, and I was sharing about the very first vision cast 10 years ago that we did for Foster the City. And I said, this church already had people who were fostering and adopting and kinship placements. That was all going on. And we put out the call to say, there is a need right here in Santa Clara County. And if God's calling you, raise your hand, step forward and become trained as a foster family. And we're going to wrap you with four support friends and let's do this thing. And some of you are here for that Sunday as well. I remember praying, God, would you entrust us with one more family who's going to enter into this significant act of generosity and that we'll wrap them and love them well? You know what happened that morning? Four families said, yeah, we want to become foster families. Four. So I would tell big churches sometimes this thing. And I say, by the way, this church here, I just look around, this church here is about like 10 times the size of our church. Twice as big as our church. I'm not doing that to guilt them or manipulate them, but I just go, what if? What would it look like if one family stepped forward in this church? And I think the floodgates could open. Can I tell you how happy we are as a church moving toward hard situations? Or how happy this church is for doing this? I always try to keep it in those. Here's the giving principle that we read on from the rest of this. Don't just give willingly, but give actually. Actually follow through on this. How do we do this? Jesus is our friend and leader and inspiration and power. So we go with God, of course. But then we actually do it. We're going to look next week a little bit about this. Like, Paul's just saying, like, hey, I don't want to show up and have nothing there. Make sure you follow through on this. Commitment is important, but follow through is vital. In verse 11, he says, so finish doing it well. He's just putting it back in front of them. See that your readiness in desiring it will be matched by you completing what you do. I want to close with this thought. Think about how money talks. If money talks, what is your personal spending? What is your money? What kind of story is it telling? If you were to just look at your own spending, what's the story my money is telling? Jesus said in Matthew 6, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I just think, man, if we look at our Amazon wish list, our Amazon spending, every impulse buy that we purchased this last week, actually looking at our bank statement, our credit card, just going, let me look at every item. Is that telling the story that I want it to? Let me just remind you of agency you already have. You get to steer it. You're like, yeah, but Dave, my money's already accounted for. My paycheck comes in. It's like, that person's getting paid, that person's getting paid, that person's getting paid, that person's getting paid. Yep, I get it. Well, what if there are subscriptions there that you're like, you know what? Distraction. Not inherently good or bad, but just distraction. Going to X that one. What if there are things you go, you know what? I could work around this. I could find little ways to be generous right here. You know what? That has a stronghold on me. That's actually something that is like, yeah, tangling me up. I'm gonna ditch that one. I just want to invite you to inspect that. A church is made up not of me's, but we. When a bunch of me's get together, we become we. And so together, NBC's spending is telling a story also. Every single church is built on self-sacrificing people who are giving so that others can be lifted up, raised up in the spirit of Jesus. And our church is no different. You've heard some of NBC's story today. Every generation, though, needs to take that mantle on for themselves. As we graduate very godly, faithful givers to go be home with the Lord or to move out of the area because they don't need to live in the Bay Area anymore, who's going to be the ones who backfill? Think about this. Our children's children will stand on the generosity of what's happening right now. So what kind of church do we want to be? Do we want to be a church known for consuming or overflowing? Do we want to know NBC is known for comfort or for sacrifice? Do we want to be a church where a few exhausted people are like shouldering most of the burden and kind of getting burned out? Or rather, one where everyone is joyfully contributing? I've just been dreaming about this. Imagine what God could do where joyful generosity has become the norm. Let me invite the team to come on back up right now. As they come up, don't lose me. Think about the lies that have been told to you by the false god of money. Money promises happiness. Stuff promises satisfaction, and savings accounts promise security. You don't notice it at first. Oh man, my calf knife has slipped. You don't notice it at first. They're invisible little lines. One or two lines doesn't bind you up much. But you try to get out of that, and you realize, man, I need to be cut free from some things in my life that I thought I had control of, but I'm starting to realize that has control of me. God gives us what we need to be free of all that. And you know what it is? It's generosity. It's living a generous life. Let me see if any one of these hits. I always think about next steps. What's the very next thing that I should do? I've been praying for you, if you're a never giver, that you would give for the very first time. Look at my face right now. I'm not sweaty with a handkerchief. I'm not crying. I don't need a new helicopter. My old one works fine. I am not pleading for your money, okay? Look at me. I'm calm. I am totally trusting in the Lord. I want you to get in on this thing God calls us to do. So if you've never given, man, that might be a first step. How about this? Emotional giving versus intentional giving. You don't become a generous person on accident. No one fell into that. Just intentional. Just saying, you know what? I'm going to decide ahead of time. It's the whole first fruits principle that I'm going to give on the front end. How about this? Occasional giving to consistent giving. One of the things we're in the process right now, we're putting our final touches on the budget for next year. You're going to hear more about that in the weeks to come. But consistent giving allows us to plan and hold ourselves to spending and budget in a way that's God-honoring. How about this one? Stingy giving versus trusting giving. Maybe you've given for a very long time. You go, I don't even feel it. To be honest, I don't know that I'm testing God in anything. Like, I could ramp that up. Here's a last one that goes way beyond giving, but just moving from a consumer to a contributor. Man, a lot of churches fall into the same trap of like, hey, we've got this program for you and that program for you over there. And are you doing okay? And can I take that plate from you? Can I sweep up those crumbs and all that kind of stuff? If you're new here, grab a comfy chair and we're glad you're here. But very quickly, if you name the name of Christ, I'm going to say, here's a pair of gloves and a work shovel. Get to work. Man, what gifts has God given you? Come be a contributor to that. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for the freedom that we have in you just to exist. I mean, we've already sung this. I've already thought this, that just today's a fresh day. It's a gift from you. What a thrill. Lord, I'm grateful for every single person here. I'm grateful for our young people right now in downtown San Jose, exposed to and learning about what a life of putting others first looks like. God, thank you so much for the generosity of so many, the absolute wisdom that I have much to learn from people in our churches that are great at making money and great at stewarding it in a way that honors you. I just praise you for them, God. They are clearly not doing it for man's glory because we don't honor them. We don't even know who many of them are. So, Father, thank you for that. You have sustained this church for so many years. You continue to do it in a very active, visible way. God, I pray you would do a work in us. Lord, help us to receive with joy all the gifts you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.